front, to the Converted Nightclub, to here. And we've had some great times together. And I've been preaching with Brother Nutt, I don't know, probably 100 years? No. But I tell you what, when I say I'm coming, she gets out the hamburgers and starts frying them. She knows I like those hamburgers. So we've just had a good time with you folks over the years. And I appreciate you very much. Appreciate your prayers. I don't like to admit it, but my body's getting a little old. I get a little tired now. Last year, I did not act my age. I went 8 weeks in a row without a break. But I survived. But I'm still going. It's people like you praying for me, and appreciate this church supporting us. And that's a big help to us. How many been in the service? Army, Navy, Marines, anybody in the service? You appreciate this. The drill sergeant was making his morning announcements to a group of newcomers in the training camp. Today, gentlemen, I have good news and bad news. The good news is Private Johnson will be setting the pace for the morning run. They cheered. Private Johnson was overweight and slow. It's great. What's the bad news? Private Johnson will be driving a truck. That's not going to be good. You got your Bible? This is the only book in Pennsylvania or New York that every word's true. I don't understand everything it says at times, but whatever the Bible says is true. I can hear old Bob Jones Sr. many, many times over saying, whatever the Bible says is so. You can believe it if it's in the book. Terminology is different. I don't like the word stories. But we're going to look at some events that took place actually here upon this earth in the Old Testament. Events, not just stories. Anybody can tell a story. This is true. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to begin with, chapter 10 to begin with. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Ever since my last operation, I get dry mouth. I used to make fun of preachers. They had to have water to drink. I said, there's windmills running on water. Now I are one. And ever since my last operation, I can't control this side of my mouth. I have to drink with a straw, and I come prepared. A straw in my pocket. So I was trying to get rid of this dry mouth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I had a preacher once say this. I don't preach the Old Testament. He said, I'm a New Testament preacher. I tell you, you're missing half the message. And I run across a preacher, this guy that he called Uncle Charlie. He said he didn't know what was in the Old Testament, never read it. And yet he's supposed to be preaching, trying to preach. Not the Uncle Charlie that's on the radio, this is a different one. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at something here. Look at verse 6. Now, 1 through 5 is telling about something that took place in the Old Testament. It said, now these things were our what? What's an example? It's something to teach you something. It's something to show you how something's done. An example. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we, Christians, should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. What's he saying? These things they lusted after is to teach us not to. Because why? It got judgment to them. Do we want judgment? He's given us example. Don't do these things. But that's not what I'm getting at. I want to go down a little bit further. Verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples. There's that word again. But notice this. They are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. Why is the Old Testament written? It wasn't written for David, for Moses, for Daniel. It's written for us. It says these things are written for us. They're written for our admonition upon the ends of the world to come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. I'm glad of that. I've underlined that. God is faithful, who will not suffer, not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to find it. The way out's always there. We don't always take it. But these things are written, and they're written down for us. I was sitting in a room up in Alaska. I turned on the news on KTVA Channel 11, Anchorage. And I thought they came on kind of unusual. The newscaster said this: it's not what happened, but what's it matter? How does it apply to us? What's good to you? It's not what happened, what matters. I was looking at some things that happened and found out, how does it affect us here in this auditorium today? What's the matter to us, what happened? Let's just start in the beginning. Let's go to Genesis 1:1. Let's just start in the very beginning. The whole Bible hinges on the first four words. In the beginning, what's the word? Actually, the whole Bible depends on that one word. God. God created the heaven and the earth. It is He that made us, not we ourselves. One God, Malachi said, created us. Psalm 100, it's about the creation. God created things. I was in college, and there was a so-called learned professor that came to one of the local colleges there, not the Christian college, and he made a lecture on creation. They put this in the newspaper. Really, hell, I couldn't believe it. He said, where everything comes from, he said, the space aliens stopped on Earth and had a picnic. Now, this is a learned professor. Educated ignorance. He said, and they left crumbs. Those crumbs bred maggots. And your great-great-great-great-grandfather wasn't a monkey, he was a maggot. I think I'd rather believe I came from a monkey. Foolishness. God created. I want you to look at something. How did God create? In verse 3, it says, and God said. In verse 6, and God said. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 11, and God said. Verse 14, and God said. Verse 20, and God said. And verse 24, and God said. God spoke things into existence. The world was created by the word of God. But now let's go to chapter 2 and verse 7, the creation of man. Now, look at verse 7 very carefully. Does it say, and God said, man appear? No. Notice, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That takes time and effort. You know what that says to me? Folks, you're special to God. God took time to make man in His own image. He formed him of the dust of the ground. If you form something, you kids play with Play-Doh. You make things, you form them. It takes a little time to do it. It takes effort to do it. Well, God took the time, put the effort into mankind, and He formed man and placed him in the Garden of Eden. All right, now, my first point is this. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? And how does it apply to us? What happened in that third chapter? Chapter 3. Now the serpent, the snake. Anybody here like snakes? I met a preacher once that collected snakes down in Tennessee. I don't like snakes. I was sitting on my porch and my son Barry came up and he said, Dad, there's a snake on the steps. I looked down, a little copperhead about a foot long, a little baby copperhead crawling across there. And I said, you know what, snake? One of your great-great-great-grandfathers caused me to be a sinner. I put my heel on that copperhead, and next thing he know, he was in the ant bed, and ants are eating him. I don't like snakes. The devil used this snake to tempt Eve. The first question mark in the Bible, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He questioned the word of God. He was maybe the first one to do it, but not the last. He questioned the word of God. Over the years, there's been a lot of people question, does God really mean it? Folks, if the Bible says it, if God says it, you can take it to the bank. It's true. God means it. Do you know this past Easter, or last Easter, the president of a so-called theological seminary, made this statement to the preacher she's supposed to be teaching, woman teacher anyway. She said, "What happened on Easter Sunday? The women went to the wrong tomb." You know something? That's amazing. The angels went to the wrong tomb. The soldiers went to the wrong tomb. No. She's a liar.
Yeah.
You can tell her I said so. The devil questioned what God said. And the woman said to the serpent, "Now watch it." And the woman said to the serpent, "Yes, God said it, and I'm going to obey it." No. No, she didn't. And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden," God said, "you shall not eat of it. Stop there, Eve. But she didn't. She added to the word of God. You don't doubt it. You don't question it. You don't add to it. Neither shall you touch it. That's a good idea, but God didn't say that. God said, "Don't eat of it." And then you have the first lie in the Bible. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." He lied. Now, what did they do in verse 6 and 7? They disregarded what God had said. Through lust of eyes, lust of flesh, pride of life, that they took and ate. They disobeyed. You know what sin is? Disobeying what God says. Maybe you said, "Well, I don't like this rule. You can't eat the tree." Listen, when God puts a rule up there, you need to obey it. Over further western Pennsylvania, over close to Ohio line, I preached in the church there. I know the family very well. When their son turned 18, at midnight, his parents sleeping, he packed up his clothes and ran away from home. Let's see where he left this note. "I'm tired of people always telling me what to do. I'm tired of all the rules and regulations." He joined the Marines. What awakening I'm sure he had. They disobeyed. They sinned. All right? That happened in the Garden of Eden. That was centuries ago. How does that affect people in this building today? How does it affect us? I mean, that was Adam and Eve. That wasn't us. What's it matter? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. How does it affect us today? Romans 5, verse 12. "Wherefore is by one man," there we go back to the Garden of Eden, there's Adam. "Wherefore is one man sin into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sin." How does it affect us? Sin came to the world. Adam got a sinful nature. And he passed that sinful nature on to his kids. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because he got that sin nature. And his pride's part of it. Let's just look for a moment. What was involved in that sin nature? Let's go in the Bible. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. What was involved in that sinful nature? The Gospel of Mark, the 7th chapter. Verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murderers, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." Or they come from a sinful nature. I was teaching a vacation Bible school a couple years ago, teaching on sin. I said, "Now, when did you become a sinner?" This one kid raised his hand. He said, "When I beat up my brother." Now, that may be a symptom of it. But David never beat up his little brother. His sister beat him up. But we get that sinful nature. Everybody has it. I told the kids, I said, "You know where you got your why are you a sinner? You got it from your father." They looked around. I said, "You got his father, and he got his father." All the way back to Garden of Eden, they passed on, passed on, passed on, passed on, sinful natures, disobeying God. What did it produce? Why did Cain kill his brother? Because of that sinful nature. Why did David commit adultery in the Bible? Because of that sinful nature. Where did Ahab and Jezebel come from? You know, once they were little kids. Once they did, little kids playing around with their toys and things, and they grew up and became teens. And somewhere along the line, they got that wickedness began to come out of them and come out of them until they were probably the most wicked couple that's ever lived. What produced the Goliath of Gath that defiled Israel? Genesis chapter 3. Pride, arrogance, lust, greed, hatred. In the Bible, in the New Testament alone, there's a list of 103 different sins. I said that once in church, and the lady met me at the door and says, "Could you give me that list? I may have missed one." I'm not sure what she meant. But you better miss them all.
Amen.
The sinful nature. Where did it come? Genesis chapter 3 produced sinners. Genesis chapter 3, these sinners come on down through the ages to your parents who passed on to you, and shame on you, passed on to your kids. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's traced back to Genesis chapter 3. What happened there? They sinned, disobeyed God. What's it matter? It matters as it came on down to us. Now let's go to another chapter. Let's go to chapter 4. What happened in chapter 4? The fourth chapter of Genesis. What happened there? There's something very interesting here that the Lord's kind of revealed to me. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." You ever thought about this? Who was the firstborn man on the earth? Cain. He would inherit the blessing. He'd have been in the line of Christ had he not sinned. What a privilege he had. I wonder what sins kept back from us. Those things that we allow that's wrong. Wonder what's that keep back. He had what a privilege. She again bare his brother, Abel, and Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought a fruit of the ground, an offering to the Lord. Abel himself brought of the fruit first of the flock, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but to Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. He got mad. His countenance fell. And you know the story. What happened? He killed his brother. Well, let's back up a minute. Who is this man, Cain? Firstborn? He was not lazy. He was a tiller of the ground. He didn't have a John Deere tractor. He had to go up with his hands and work in the ground. He was very industrious, evidently. A hard worker. He offered an offering. He built an offering. Altar. He was religious. He offered an offering. Now, stop and think about this. Did he offer it to Baal or Ashtoreth? No. He offered it to God. Nothing wrong with offering something to God, except when you offer the wrong offering. God required the blood, but he offered his own works. What happened in chapter 4 of Genesis? We find somebody trying to go to heaven by his own works, trying to please God by works. He may have been the first, but he's not the last. Go with me to the book of Titus. Why don't you go over there just for a moment, the book of Titus, back in the New Testament. In chapter 1, in verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, and disobedient, and every good work, reprobate. I've noticed these two words, good work. Just because we're not saved by works doesn't mean we ought to not be doing some works for God. I think it's 7 times in this book of Titus, he tells us we ought to have good works. There's one. Number 2, It's in verse 3 of chapter 2. That aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In verse 14. Who gave himself for us, he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people. I meet a lot of peculiar people. Zealous of good works. Good works. Chapter 3, verse 1. Be ready in every good work. Chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will affirm constantly, that he which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. Good works. In verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary use. Every Christian ought to have some good works. Listen, when I stand before Jesus Christ, I don't want to stand there empty-handed, do you? But wait a minute, Cain. Let's back up verse 5 of chapter 3. Not of works of righteousness which we have done. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, every Christian ought to have some good works, but not to get you to heaven, but because you are going to heaven. I want to do something for him because of what he's done for me. We ought to have good works. Cain, it's good to have works, but you better have the blood. What do we learn from what happened in chapter 4 way back there in the centuries ago? What did we learn there? God requires a blood sacrifice. Our works is not good enough. The innocent lamb offered in the Garden of Eden. The innocent lamb offered by Abel. Innocent lambs offered all throughout the Old Testament. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 19. Chapter 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, not the works, for it is the blood that make an atonement for the soul. This is my 67th year of preaching. I started in this month, 67 years preaching. I have met a lot of people in a lot of churches. You ask them about their soul. I do the best I can. I'm faithful to my church. I've been baptized. Listen, you can be in every service of this church. You can take part in everything that goes on. You can give out every track in the track rack. You can give all your money. It's not going to get you to heaven. It's not a works. We learn that from the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. Works will not get you there. God rejects good works when you offer it for salvation. God accepts good works when you offer it for love for him. It's going to what you're doing. Is this my salvation? The rich young ruler came running to Jesus. He fell at his feet. He came to the right person. He came with the right attitude. He asked the right question. How can I have eternal life? Jesus said, go sell everything you got and give it to the poor. He made the wrong decision. He got the right answer. Repent and come follow me. But he went away sorrowful. The Philippian jailer, when he got in conviction, what did he say? What must I do to be saved? I said, believe. It's not do, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified how? By his blood. You're familiar with Ephesians chapter 1, I think verse 14, is it? I like to look in the Bible, see what the Bible says, not what I think. Verse 7. No, I'll find it in a minute. It's verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Now notice this. The forgiveness of sins. How do you have sins forgiven? Through the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. I never forget little Andy in Kentucky. I preached on the blood. Little 5-year-old pastor's son. Bright red hair. I mean, you didn't flashlight at night, just take Andy with you. His hair was so bright, it lit up everything. I preached on the blood. Little Andy was sitting on the front row. And I gave an invitation. Several people came forward and got saved. And after it's over, I'm sitting there, and little Andy come up, pulled on a coattail, and he looked up at me, those eyes got real big. He says, how can I have that blood pouring on me? He just pictures like pouring blood on him. So I said, Andy, you want to be saved? Yeah, that's it. That's it. So we sat down there in the sawdust trail, and sawdust on the floor. We sat on a wooden bench. I opened my Bible, and Andy got saved. He asked the Lord to save him. That's not the end of the story. We're staying in a 3-story house. My sawmiller and I, we were on the second floor. The third floor was a big playroom. That day, we're sitting there reading, and here comes a whole gang of kids, almost every kid in the neighborhood. They're going up to the playroom, And I'm sitting there trying to study, and a bunch of kids up there. All of a sudden, I heard something. I started listening. Andy set them all down. He preached my sermon on the blood. I started taking notes. That night, the twins from across the street, they came forward in the tent. Pastor was dealing with some. I said, you want to be saved? He said, we are saved. I said, really, when did you get saved? When Andy preached on the blood. Folks, it's still the blood. Amen. John McCarthy, to the contrary. It's still the blood that cleanses from sin. Still the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all. You know these verses, but it's done to be refreshed. And 1 Peter, chapter 1, you quote this. For as much as you know you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. Jesus said, what did we learn from the 4th chapter? What happened there? How does it matter? How does it apply to us today? It's still the blood. It took the blood for Abel to be saved. It takes the blood for you and I to go to heaven. It's still the blood. It's still the blood. I'm just going to give some. We don't turn to all of us, but we are going to turn to the conclusion. What happened when David killed Goliath? God got a great victory. By the way, David didn't kill Goliath. God did. He took that stone. I tell you what, Brother Nutt, if you're going to face a lion, do you want a slingshot? If you don't live in Virginia, you can get a gun. I guess Virginia's going to take them away from them. But I want my 30-06 if I got to face a lion. And use that slingshot and kill him. He didn't do it. God did it. God did it. God used that. Hebrew children of fire furnace, fourth man in the furnace. Hope the old king looked there and said, I see four. And he saw the Son of God. Jesus came down out of heaven when his people needed, when his men needed him. What happened to David and the lion's den? God shut the lion's mouth. Now, if you've ever seen our puppets, when the puppet does this, and ladies, I would never do this. I'd never say this. One puppet says to another, Daniel's in the lion's den, and God shut the lion's mouth. The other puppet says, really? Even the girl lions? I'd not say that. You laughed. What happened then? God took care of his servant. Listen, don't you think God can take care of you? Amen. If he can take care of men in a fire furnace, if he can take care of men in a lion's den, if he can take care of David facing a Goliath, if he can take care of Jeremiah when they threw him in the mud, clean up his neck, if they surround the city and they're going to take Paul and go down with the wall in a basket, don't you think God can take care of you? What happened to them? What's that matter? How does it apply to us? Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. I've underlined this. I like this. I could imitate someone and say, I like this, don't you? Of Donnie Pollard. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. What's that word worthy mean? What's worthy mean? There's no comparison. It's not worthy. I mean, what I've had to go through with this, and what you've had to go through here, the things you've faced in life, that's not even worthy compared. But what's that sore for us? Kids and young people, life's not an easy road. There's a lot of potholes you've got to go through. But they're not worthy to compare what God has in store for us. I wouldn't give up being a Christian for anything the whole world offered. Not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Listen, let's put that verse into practice. Let's not just read it. Let's not just memorize it. Let's realize this is the Bible. And whatever you have to suffer in this life, it's not worthy of being compared. When I went through all these operations over a year and a half, 26 and a half hours, I got a chance to witness a Muslim doctor, and he's very close to salvation. He sat down right beside me last time I saw him, and I went through John 14:6 with him. Brother Alcus, that Muslim doctor said this. He said, my religion is full of criminals. I said, you're right. You need Jesus. They did the radiation, 30 radiation treatments. My first one, she told me I'm a Roman Catholic. The 30th one, after 30 times witnessing to her, she said, I'll see you in heaven. It's worth it all. Listen, all this suffering, it's not worth even compare. But what's up there? 1 second in heaven is worth it all. It's worth it all. And it's just a second. It's eternity. Not worthy. What happened to all these people? David and Hebrew children, Daniel, Jeremiah, Paul and Peter and so many more. When they chopped off Peter's head, he was in heaven. When they killed Paul, he was in heaven. When he stoned Stephen, he was in heaven. Not worthy to be compared. I've circled the first three words of Romans 8:28. I've circled the first three words of Romans 8:28. And we what? Not that I guess, not that I hope. Man, I hope everything's in time. No, we know. And we know all things work together for good. All things? Yes. You mean even all these operations? Yes. You mean turn the van over on the Alaska Highway? Yes. Got a chance to witness some people. You mean things that we don't like? Yes. As well as things we do like. You mean driving to Albany Seymour's house last year and that deer attacked my car? I got a chance to witness several people to that. I tell you, when you get out of your car and the whole front end's hanging down, is this something that's working really for good? Well, I was able to pick it up and hook it back on until we got to the garage. And all it took me right. All things work together for good. I have a hard time driving at night now because this eye here waters so much. And a camp meeting in South Georgia in November, now not the first of November, I had to drive at night. And would you know they put a cement thing in the middle of the road? It must be because I ran over it. But I usually get somebody to drive over. If not, God will take me where I need to go. If I have to get somebody from Canada to come down and drive for me. All things work together for good. Whether you like it or not, whether you enjoy it or not, whether it makes you happy or not. If you're saved and you trust in Jesus Christ and you're yielded to Him, there's nothing, the song says this, there's nothing that can touch you that's going to go through His hand. There's nothing can happen that God doesn't know about. We have an all-knowing God. who loves you and loves me. These things happen to them. At the time, I'm sure, I've often thought of this. We read these things in black and white. How do you think Hebrew children must have felt when they were getting thrown in that fire? I don't think they wanted to jump in. They were cast in. How do you think Daniel felt when he went in that lion's den? Humanly speaking, I had to be a little bit of fear there. But he's trusting God, and God took care of him. Let's look at some miracles. What happened when Jesus turned the water to wine, over 1,000 gallons? He met the need of a happy young couple getting married. What happened when that fellow had a withered hand, couldn't use it, not was left or right? His hand restored. He could go back to work. Jesus met his need. What happened when Barnabas cried out, "Who's that going by?" Jesus. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy." And Jesus did. His eyes were open. And he could see. Now here's something we miss sometimes. What happened when Jesus walked on the water? Those disciples had a need. They were scared to death. I mean, they thought we were about to drown. What happened when he walked on the water? He was meeting a need. He was meeting the need of those that had need. That's what. What happened when he fed the multitudes? Hungry people were fed. What happened when he raised Lazarus? He brought him back to serve him. All this happened. What's it matter? How does it apply to you and me here in this auditorium today? It shows us our God loves and can do anything. It shows us our Jesus Christ is God in the flesh here upon this earth. It shows that our God cares about us and he can answer prayer and he will. God can do anything. What's it matter? He can save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. No man can do these miracles. There's a song that says he's always enough. And whatever your need is, he's always enough to meet that need. One or two more very quickly. What happened on Golgotha's Hill back there many years ago? What happened to you? I've been there. By the way, if you ever go to Jerusalem, everybody's trying to sell you something. Don't buy a piece of the cross the size of a toothpick. Our God said he sold enough of those to build a skyscraper. What happened there on that hill? I stood and looked up at it. I wanted to go up there, but there was a cemetery fire back in the 70s, and they wouldn't let you go up unless you gave them a $20 bill. I wouldn't do that. So I just stood and looked up at it. What happened up there? 3 men died. 1 died in sin. 1 died for his sin, to sin. And 1 died for sin. Jesus died on that cross. Sitting talking to a fellow in Kingsport, Tennessee. "I'll preach, I got plenty of time. I'm going to be like the thief on the cross." I said, "Which one?" "One of them went to hell, one went to heaven. Which one are you doing?" By the way, God works things out at times. He had another chance. We closed the revival on Sunday night. While I'm preaching, the church office phone kept ringing. Pastor went back and answered. After we got through preaching, he said, "Remember that fellow told you he's going to wait till his deathbed?" I said, "Yeah." "He's on his deathbed. Let's go see him." Back then, they put an oxygen tent over you. He was in that oxygen tent. I called him a name. I said, "This is the preacher." I said, "You told me to go wait till your deathbed. Now's the time." He said, "Some of the time, preacher. Some of the time." Or then we die without Christ. What happened on that hill? 3 men died. 1 went to heaven, or paradise, and another heaven. 1 went to hell. He's still there. But 1 died for you and me, or he can go to heaven, or he can know Christ as our personal Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins. Plural. Listen, you've never committed sin God's not willing to forgive. God's never met a sinner he didn't want to save. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And was buried. I've been in the tomb. He's not there. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures and was seen. What happened on Calvary's cross? What happened to that empty tomb, that tomb? Jesus Christ died for your sins and my sins. What's it matter? I'll tell you what it matters. You don't have to go to hell. What's it matter? 100 years from tonight, or this afternoon, you won't have to be in misery. You'll be in happiness. That's what matters. When he died on that cross, he didn't die for himself. He died for you and me. And because he lived, got out of that tomb, because he lives, we can live forever in a place we call heaven, a holy city that's come down out of heaven for all eternity. Now, let me ask a couple of questions. What's it matter to you today that Jesus died? It matters that you became a sinner and traced it all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It matters that your goodness will not save you, back to Genesis chapter 4. It matters God cares for you. You can see it all through the Old Testament, written for our admonition, written to teach us something, teach us about God, teach of his love, teach of his care, teach us of his power. It matters that you can be a Christian. It matters that you can live for God. If you don't get anything else out of this, get this today. God loves you. God cares for you. If you're not saved, you need to ask him to come to your heart. Parents, don't ever do this. I preached last August in South Florida. Berkheimers and I were there. They sang and I preached. There's a 12-year-old girl on the back row sitting between her dad and mom. I noticed while I was preaching, she had some tears. Last time I wanted to be saved, she raised her hand that she wanted to be saved. I started an invitation. Her mom and dad grabbed that girl and took her out the door. Gave her and come before her getting saved. Don't ever do that. If that girl never gets saved, in hell they're going to regret that decision. I think the lady told one of the ladies in the church during the week of working together, said, I don't like a preacher scaring my kids. I just preach what the Bible said. And God took care, God was doing the speaking to the kids. If someone wants to be saved, don't stand in their way. Whatever you do, don't try to stop them. Let's fire his word of prayer. This has been kind of an unusual message today. Not what happens, but what might. Appreciate that. It's a joy to be here at Grace of Calvary. I was just figured out today, Brother Seymour and I have been working together for 45 years in camps, revivals,